We are tonight. I'm really excited about this. If you have your study guide and your book we're going through, it looks like page 307. And then I want you also to turn to, there is a little tiny short book in the New Testament that is called Philemon. Now, it is probably on just one page in your Bible. There is no Philemon chapter 2. And there's only Philemon. It's just a letter that was written to an individual. And I'm going to tell you, I told Rhonda this tonight as we were eating. I said, we're going to be starting tonight the book of Philemon. And I said, I've got to tell you, never question, obviously, what's in the Bible. I'm not saying that. But it's like I told her, I said, I really do wonder why years and years ago the Holy Spirit led the early church to recognize this letter as canonical. Like, Philemon is a personal letter. You should not look over somebody's shoulder when they write a letter to their neighbor or their co-worker or, you know, a business associate. And that is exactly what we're going to do tonight. And like, I'm trying to understand why. I was like, why is the letter of Philemon in the Bible? It's that unique. So I really think that a lot of people in a typical church don't even know this letter is in the Bible. In my 20 years and 8 months now, or 9 months, whatever it's been, I have never preached a sermon from Philemon. Also never done Obadiah either. That's a different story. But the point is, there are some really short little books in the Bible that are one page, and this is one of them. So what I want to do is hopefully, and we might finish it tonight, but I want to give you kind of a general overview of the content and understand why is this in your Bible and how does it fit into Paul's ministry. And truly, this is a very personal letter. We should not be reading it, right? Holy Spirit, you know, leading the Apostle Paul to address this. And there's going to be, I think, one really good application point at the end with it. I'm almost tempted to read the whole letter as we start, since it's so short. But let's start with the book. And let me kind of make some connections with it, and you'll see how it fits into the story. At the top of page 307, they entitle this lesson, The Runaway. And I'll explain why they do that in just a little bit. So the book says at the start, along with his separate letter to the Christians in the church at Colossae, Paul also sent a personal letter with the mail carrier whose name was Tychicus. So let me draw a connection here tonight, and you're going to see this again in just a minute. So there is a letter in your Bible that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church in a place called Colossae, and we call that letter the Book of Colossians. Okay, it makes sense, right? People from Colossae are known as Colossians. People from Thessalonica are known as Thessalonians. Corinth, Corinthians. Okay, we're known as Pasbatansians, right? Pasbatansians. And actually, I sometimes call us Mountain Viewians. It's not a real word, but I do that sometimes. So you've got a place called Colossae, and we went through the letter that Paul wrote to the Colossians. And just for fun, because I don't think anybody's going to remember this, and that's fine. Does anybody remember, what was a big deal thing in the letter to the Colossians? Just any chance you remember, like, a big deal? Paul looked at Leah's like, come on, hurry up.
Evil people.
Okay, I'll tell you this. Almost every New Testament letter, if you just say, almost all the Old Testament prophets, if you just say false teaching, you're going to be right. I told people, if it weren't for false teaching, you would not have half your Bible. I really think that. The whole letter, really, of Corinthians is addressing the messed up church with problems. I mean, if it weren't for problems in the church and false teaching, you would really, really wouldn't have most of your Bible, I think. So, what Jim said just now, with Colossians, remember, there was something called the Colossian heresy. False teaching. False teachers come in, evil men. They are taken away from the nature of Christ. Okay, remember that they are kind of the Jehovah's Witnesses before Jehovah's Witnesses come on the scene. They deny the deity of Christ. They think he's emanated from God, but he's not God. They're into, remember that big word, Gnosticism, where the flesh and material is evil, only spirit is good. So a lot of weird stuff like that. During the angel worship in Colossae with false teachers. Remember that big word, asceticism? Like trying to
dampen the evil, like, you know, your sinful tendencies by, like, punishing your flesh, thinking you can, like, become more spiritual with that. So all of this is tied into this false teaching. So we've got a letter he writes to that church, and we call that Colossians. But when he writes to Colossians, there are some very specific people there that Paul knew on a personal level. One of those people he knew on a personal level was a guy named Philemon. So I want you to connect the little town of Colossae and the church there. The letter of Philemon is directly attached to and connected with that town and that church, so that when, like, Tychicus becomes kind of like a little mail carrier, when he takes the letter from Paul, Paul's in prison, when he takes the letter from Paul over to Colossae, Paul says, oh, by the way, while you're going there to take this letter to the church, take this one also to my buddy Philemon. Okay, that's what he's doing. So now you've got a letter in your Bible that's called Philemon. Okay, very personal letter. The box at the top, to give you some of the authorship and those who were to receive the letter, it begins in the first verse and tells us that this is a letter coming from the Apostle Paul. And Paul says, also with me is Timothy. Okay, so Timothy is kind of like his protege, ends up kind of a young, you know, pastor as well. So it's coming from Paul and Timothy. And then, who is he writing to? And we're going to come back to the verses in just a minute. He says here at the start, I'm writing to a guy named Philemon. Now, he describes Philemon in the first couple of verses, which we're going to read in just a minute, as a beloved friend and fellow laborer. So I'm going to argue, now this is going to be me. I think when Paul was in Colossae and the Super Bowl came on, I think he was at Philemon's house watching the game. Or they were tight. I mean, I think they were out there beside the grill talking to each other while they were cooking the wings. Like, I really do. Because, like, this is my good buddy. Like, we have worked together. We, you know, we've labored together. And so it says, I'm writing to you, Philemon, beloved friend, a fellow laborer. But then he also says, as I write this letter, it's going to some other people. So one of those is a lady named Apphia. And then the other is a guy named Archippus. And I'm going to explain that in just a minute. So he starts a letter and says, Paul, I got Timothy with me. I'm writing to my good buddy, Philemon. Like, we, you know, we go hunting together, go bowling together, and all. Okay, I'm writing to Philemon. But I'm also writing to some other leaders there in your home, because in their home is where one of the churches meets, in the town of Colossae. So if you want to make yourself a note, it is believed, potentially, that Archippus may have actually been the pastor of the church, meeting there in the house. And it's also believed that Apphia may be his wife. So it could be that Paul is writing a very personal letter to Philemon. He also addresses, you know, this kind of like pastor and wife couple with a church in their home. Okay, that could be a possibility for the setting for Philemon. So now, having said that, let's go back and read the first couple of verses so you see it in the text. So he starts off the letter, this is Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Remember that Paul's in prison as he writes four of his letters. So I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I'm also here with Timothy, our brother, and I'm writing to Philemon, and Philemon, you are my beloved brother, and you are my fellow worker. Now I'm also writing to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. So there's definitely a group of believers in Colossae meeting there at Apphia and Archippus' house. And then he extends a greeting, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is how he mostly starts letters in the New or First Century in the New Testament. So let me show you now a connection right under that box. When you look at Apphia and Archippus, the book reminds us that these people lived in the city of Colossae. But Paul probably met them in Ephesus, and you kind of track some of his travels and kind of see some connections, and they became close friends. Now, here's what I love. Sometimes we take verses, we take them out of context, but we also isolate them so much we forget the Bible's connected, interconnected. So look at the reference your book gives there, Colossians chapter 4, verse 17. I want you to turn there for just a minute. I want you to see something. As you read through the Bible, look for connections. So hold your place in Philemon, and probably about, I don't know, maybe four or five streets over back to the left, and you will come back to Colossians, and in chapter 4, and I'm going to argue that if Apphia and Archippus are in Colossae, Philemon is there, and if you've got a letter written to the church in Colossae, you probably ought to find some connections in there, okay? So if you read through Colossians, you probably skip over this because you just see it as a name, but I want you to see this in chapter 4, verse 17. As Paul is finishing his letter to the Colossian believers, he starts to list names of different ones who are sending greetings. And then look what he says in verse 17. Now remember, Tychicus gets his care in the letter. As he's taking it to Colossae, this is verse 17. Oh yeah, by the way, say to Archippus, where have we seen that name before, right? Get interconnectedness in the Bible, right? As you get to Colossae, I want you to find Archippus and tell him, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Now, could that be further evidence that Archippus may have been the pastor of the church there? Right? Okay, Archippus, you've been charged with a ministry, and so when the letter gets there, he says, now you make sure you find Archippus and say, all right, now I want to encourage you, take heed to the ministry you've got. Okay, exact same Archippus now in Philemon, where he says, I'm also writing this to Apphia and Archippus. So remember, Colossians, Philemon, Apphia, Archippus, these are all connected people that Paul knows in that first century context.
And I don't want you to read over that too quickly, because we do when we see names sometimes. So Colossae, probably met them at a different location, become close friends. Now, let me give you the main characters in the story that is described in this letter called Philemon. Some of y'all, you've never heard some of these names before. If you get on Jeopardy and they are final Jeopardy question, you miss them, I'm going to come and haunt you. All right, here we go. Have you ever heard in the Bible a guy named Onesimus? Well, guess what? He's in the book of Philemon. All right, Onesimus, good friend, and you're going to see a connection here in a minute. Do what?
It's an inclusion.
In Colossians. We're going to see that in a minute, too. So, Onesimus is like... I'm sorry. Let me back up here. Let me do this different. All right, hold on. Let me start with Philemon. All right. So, Philemon is the main dude. He's writing to Philemon. Now, here's the deal. Philemon has a slave named Onesimus. And what happens is... Oh man, this is crazy. You talk about how God worked to bring Cassandra here. This is another situation like that. So Onesimus does what anybody would do if you can get away with it. He runs away. I mean, that's what I would do. Now the problem with that is, if you run away in the first century context and get caught, you die. I mean, that's the penalty. Okay. Onesimus, he has the opportunity to run away. As he runs away, he steals from his master. And Paul is going to reference that. Now, so Philemon, good friend of Paul, writing a letter to him. What's happened is he's got this slave who's run away. Now, here's what, this is so neat. Man, this is so neat. So as Onesimus runs away, he runs into this guy named Paul, the Apostle Paul. When Paul and Onesimus meet, guess what this missionary, theologian, evangelist does? He shares the gospel with Onesimus. Little cross there. And guess what happens? The runaway slave gets saved. And so now Paul writes a letter back to Philemon and says, you ain't gonna believe this. Your slave, this is all personal stuff. You ain't supposed to know this. It's a personal letter. Your slave ran away from you. I didn't come across him. The dude now is a believer, and I'll write a letter back to Philemon and let you know what's happened. That's the story of Philemon. Now, there's other things that Paul said that he wants Philemon to do in regards to Onesimus, but basically, that's what happens in the story. Now, look at what the book provides for us, and I think this is pretty good. What they do, they give you a made-up story. Okay, this is a, you know, just fiction, give you an idea of how it may have happened, keeping it in the context. And so here's what the book says. So here's the following little story, just an imaginative picture consistent with the life of that day, so you would know kind of how this may have come to pass. Or here's what they say. Just going to tell a story. Everyone always told Onesimus what to do. Remember, he is the slave. He never got to choose anything for himself. His master made him do the worst chores, such as weeding the vineyard and cleaning out the stable. Onesimus just wanted to be free. So one night, again, remember this is made up. One night, he ran away from his master and hid on a ship that was going to Italy. Now, we know that's true in some way because he gets to where Paul was in Rome, in prison. He had always wanted to go to Rome, so that's the first thing he decided to do with this new freedom. But he had no food or money. So when the ship's captain discovered that he was aboard, he beat him and put him to work. At Rome, Onesimus worked hard for little pay. His stomach was never full. His back was always tired. He had no friends but beggars. He spent several months in a prison dungeon when a Jew caught him stealing. I mean, okay, do you remember when the guy here at the church broke into the church 19 years ago? He got served 15 years of jail time. And I just assumed that, you know, you learn your lesson and he's back out and doing well. And then I discovered recently, though, he's been in trouble ever since and still in jail. Okay, that's kind of what's going on in their story with Onesimus. Now, watch what happens, though. While in prison, okay, something happened. He ends up in prison. While in prison, he heard about a man who had been brought to Rome for trial. Okay, that's going to be Paul because he's in prison. The man was living in a rented house under house arrest. That's Acts chapter 28. That's where Paul was at for 2 years in Roman prison. He remembered Paul, his master's friend. Remember, Philemon, Paul, they're tight. He remembered Paul's kindness to him at Ephesus and how Paul's religion had changed his master's life. Onesimus found Paul and confessed to him how he had stolen from his master and fled to Rome. And just as you would expect Paul to do, Paul explained Christ's forgiveness. And Onesimus became a Christian. Okay, that's just kind of putting some meat on the bones there as a way it could have happened. So this is a gist of the story with this guy named Onesimus. Now let me go back to a couple things here to point out. First of all, the whole idea, and I don't know the answer to this, so y'all might can help me. The whole idea in the first century and biblical teaching when it comes to slavery. Okay, this really does become a difficult point when you're trying to defend, right, biblical teaching, Christianity, and yet nowhere in the Bible does it flat out clearly condemn what's called slavery. All the Old Testament, there's teaching there about slaves, New Testament, and it's like, man, what do you do with that? Because if I'm an unbeliever, I'm like, that Bible y'all got, I mean, it's so backwards, it don't even like condemn, you know, slavery. So, I mean, it's kind of hard when you think about that. So, a couple of things come to mind if you get into a conversation with that. Number one thing you find in biblical teaching is the Bible, especially New Testament, always worked toward the improvement of the outcast. It always worked toward the improvement of the status of women in society, of slaves in society, of workers in society. So while you may not find an express blanket statement of condemnation, it's paving the way for the eventual abolition of something that is really evil before a holy God. Now, second thing that comes to mind is, and again, I'm not an expert with this, but there are very significant differences when we think of slavery. You know, our minds go back to our own nation. And we see a time where there were absolutely no rights. You're just stuck there, confined there. First century is a little bit different because there are actually ways to like move beyond that, right? To advance. So it's not exactly what we have heard about and accustomed to here in America. And so that also plays into that. Third thing that
and I was actually talking to Rhonda about this tonight because she's smarter than me. I want to see what her thoughts were. And the third thing, and she brought this up, she said one thing that helps her with something like this is remember that sometimes, this is really good, sometimes a Bible is more descriptive than it is prescriptive. Okay, so watch this. Sometimes what you find in the Bible, it is describing what's happening in that day and time in their context and culture. It's not necessarily prescribing that as what should be the norm. Example. Old Testament. Larry, how many wives do you have?
I hope one.
All right, he hopes just one. He ain't got one hiding in the closet. Did y'all know that there are some God-fearing people in the Old Testament? Got multiple spouses. Hold on. What are we going to do with that? I thought, this is a godly example. I'm going to tell y'all right now, the story of Jacob, that is a soap opera. The dude's married to two wives, two concubines, kids flying everywhere. I'm like, what in the world? How can you be a God-fearing man, right? So, again, remember this, and this is I like this. The Bible is oftentimes descriptive, but not prescriptive. Okay, so if you take a day and time, you're taking a snapshot of a culture, the Bible teaches within that culture, but paves the way for changes to be made. And I know for me, I'm thinking, like, how do we look at Jacob or some of these guys and extol them when, you know, they're outside the will of God with their homes and marriages and all that? Well, look, Solomon. How many wives does Solomon have? I can't remember the exact number. It was a lot, y'all. But remember, in concubines, 700. But see, again, that's a different context. A king, like you're building your prestige and making alliances. It's a whole different world. So I thought what she said was pretty good. It's descriptive, but it doesn't necessarily mean it is prescriptive. I'm like, wow, that's good. I'm going to remember that. So it is. I will confess, it's hard when you get to some of these topics and you're like, well, I thought the Bible's true, it's this and righteous, and yet it's not condoned in this. Just remember the context, right? And it's paving the way for things to be made right and to be made better. Okay? So y'all give me ideas. Have you thought about, like, how do you deal with that kind of question? It's a legitimate question that people should ask. So, any ideas or thoughts? You've read about it, thought about it?
Yeah, I went there. Well, I just think it's good to just address that because that's what it's about. I mean, this is slavery, and that's what Paul's dealing with. Now, let me give you something else before we go. Something else I'll say about that, too. I would challenge you with something. Go into a land that has a Christian religion and go into a land that has more of a false religion and see the differences there with how the outcasts are treated. Okay, now I'm going to tell you this, and again, I'm not necessarily trying to bash it per se, but I would tell you this. I would much rather be a woman in a Christian nation than in a Muslim nation. So the point is, it's not so much to me that religion is what is condemning certain peoples as much as it is when you get a man-made false religion, then you really see the denigration of certain peoples. But in Christianity, there's always elevating the lower status, right? Always improving the conditions of. So that's just it's an interesting way of thinking about it with culture and how religion does play a part in that as well. So I'm going to probably stop there because it's a little after 8 unless that clock is wrong up there. And that's a good stopping point for now. But give me anything left over on that introduction to Philemon or the topic.
Just a question. Would you concubine and all the wives, wouldn't it be more like slaves?
I don't think it's the same, like, you know, category with that. Like King Solomon is making alliances with foreign nations, you know, with marrying daughters of Pharaoh and stuff like that. And man, it's a whole different context. And you got like harems that you've got collected. It's a whole different. So I don't see it in that exact context. But I mean, I'm not saying either. You get the wrong kind of vile king, he may be treating worse than slaves. I mean, I don't. You know, I really don't know. Anything else you want to throw out there or add to the conversation? I thought it was worth just mentioning that in this context, because this is a pure situation of a master, a slave, and Paul's involvement with it. And you're going to now watch when we get to it next week. I think I'm going to be here next week. When you get to it next week, you're going to see what Paul argues on behalf of Onesimus, and it may surprise you. He doesn't condemn him as a slave. He elevates him as a brother. So you'll see that next week when we get to it.